The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're in Judges chapter 9, picking up in verse 7. This is the reading of God's word. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Please pray with me. Our God, we come to you as the only one who can minister to us. We come to you as the only one with the words of life. And so we pray, Lord, may this hour not be wasted, but Lord, give us the faith to take hold of your blessings, of your word, of your truth, of you. Lord, we want you. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, so much of our lives, it's bound up in the leaders that we have, isn't it? It's bound up in the leaders, whether they are local or familial or at the workplace or the country at large, whatever it is, there are these leaders who, whatever they think, whatever they say, whatever they do, it is going to affect us. Sometimes that's for good, and we should give thanks. Sometimes it's not for good. Sometimes the actions of our leaders actually just bring us great grief. Great grief, great heartache, great pain. As we watch people make decisions that perhaps we've got no say in, and yet they're going to blow back on us. We watch governments go whatever way they're going, and we're sure it's going to go its way, but we are going to be the ones pay for that. You know, it's the Christian worldview that really helps us to understand why these things should be so. I was talking to a man one time about a certain president. I won't tell you the year so as to not give it away. And he was so grieved by this president. And he had this sense of, we deserve better. I can't believe we ended up with this president. And I just thought, no, this actually makes all the sense in the world that we ended up with a president who grieves you so much. The reason I say that the Christian worldview helps us to understand that is the Christian worldview describes us accurately. It says we are sinners. So what happens when you get a sinner leading other sinners and doing anything at all? Does it not make sense that would end in some grievous results? It's actually the Christian worldview that makes it a little bit mysterious that anything good should come of human leaders. Amen. Yeah. The Christian worldview really explains why we should have such grief with leaders. It makes all the sense in the world. And it makes all the sense in the world that we lament it. It makes all the sense in the world that it hurts us. It makes all the sense in the world that we are grieved, but we get actually something oddly special from this grievous section of Scripture here. when we are in the deep, dark valleys of being dragged by some leader's sinful decisions, is God still gracious then? Is God still merciful even when the leader is in fact hurting people and is awful? We actually get to see today how bad leadership has a way of bringing God a special sort of praise. And so as we come to this passage, it is it's a kind of hard one, right? Kind of a head scratcher of a one. Jotham, if you recall, Jotham is the last surviving, we will say legitimate son of Gideon, or Jerubbaal, as he was also called. And so Jotham here is on the tail end of having his whole family slaughtered, all the men one by one slaughtered, so that Abimelech could rise up and seize sort of some sort of kingship, as was offered to him, as was accepted by the Shechemites. And so Jotham obviously is a man in danger. He's the one guy that got away. But before he flees, he wants to make a point to come and address the people of Shechem who were so deeply involved in the misery that has hit his family and all of Israel for that matter. Jotham comes and he stands on this neighboring mountainside to Shechem. And on that mountainside, you get the advantage of being able to speak. It's easier to hear someone when they're speaking from up on high. It also gives Jotham the advantage of having a hill between him and a town that would very well kill him if they got the chance. And so there he is, and he stands up and he delivers what has been classically defined as a fable. What makes this a fable, by definition, is that it teaches a moral lesson, but it's doing it involving creatures or plants or inanimate objects, and yet they are speaking as if they are human characters. That's what a fable is. That's clearly what he's done here, as he paints this picture of trees going around looking for a king. Now, in his fable, he paints this picture first of three good plants, all offered kingship. These three plants, these are like the most prized of domestic plants back then. They're exceedingly valuable. The olive tree, the fig tree, and the grapevine. And as one by one, the trees come to each one of these plants, hoping that they will reign over them. One by one, they turn them down. Why is that? They all say something like this: I'm doing something productive. I am doing what I am supposed to do. Would you have me leave this productive thing that I am doing so that I could go and, I love how he says it, sway over the other trees? See, one by one, they say, no, I'm not going to be your king. I have something else important, something else productive to do. So olive, fig, grapevine. Turns them all down. Well, then the trees go to the bramble. And the bramble accepts. See, the bramble, it's a thorn bush. This is one of those times you have to get a little bit into the scene to see what Jotham is doing. A bramble is a thorn bush, buckthorn, if that word means anything to you. These were growing in your yard. You would not think, oh, what a prized plant I've got going here. And as the bramble accepts the kingship, I want you to see that the bramble doesn't have anything to leave. Every plant before that said, hey, I'm doing something here. I can't leave it to go do this. Bramble's kind of like, yeah, I got time. Right? The bramble, as compared to these other prized plants, has nothing worthwhile going on. The bramble is worthless as far as a plant goes. Well, then the bramble says, here, if you guys mean this, then here, I offer you my shade. A thorn bush doesn't have shade to offer, right? If you're looking for shade and you see a thorn bush, you're like, let me crawl under it, right? You are supposed to be visualizing these things to recognize what it is the bramble is offering them. This is a false promise. Come to me. By the way, trees do have shade, right? So you're supposed to visualize this and see this for all of its absurdity. A bunch of trees that do have shade are looking for a king to hold sway over them. They go to a thorn bush, and the thorn bush says, "Hey, come trees, and experience my shade." Picture a bunch of trees running into a thorn bush. That is the picture. It is supposed to be absurd. And so Jotham, you then realize as you slow down on this fable he's telling, he's making at least two very basic points. The first point is about Abimelech. Abimelech, Jotham is saying, is worthless. Abimelech is offering you false hopes. And for that matter, Abimelech is dangerous. You know the way the bramble said, "Well, if you don't mean it, let fire come out and consume you"? That's Abimelech in the picture. Worthless, false, and dangerous. But the main point Jotham makes is actually not that one about Abimelech, because Abimelech's not there exactly. Did you notice that? He's talking to Shechem, not Abimelech per se. His main point is actually to the people of Shechem. His main point is a rebuke for these people who would accept a leader like Abimelech. So now picture the trees. I mean, you might want to say to the trees, "What are you doing running into the thorn bush? Clearly the thorn bush can't help you out here. Clearly there's no shade, no value. This is a worthless bramble. What are you doing running into it?" And so Jotham from that mountainside is denouncing Shechem for having submitted to, for having received such a worthless, false leader like Abimelech. Abimelech was worthless, false, and the people of Shechem took him. Two very direct points when you realize what he's saying. See, God teaches us to actually to look at leadership differently than the world looks at it. Often the worldly leadership, it's selling us on worthless leadership fluff. If Jotham could have rewinded the tape, he would have wanted to look at Shechem before Abimelech got his tentacles in there and said, "This guy, he's worthless. What he's offering is worthless. He is not worth having." He would have wanted them to see the worthless quality of this man. And so the Bible, when it looks out on the ways that we choose leaders, on the way that we flock to leaders, it wants to point out, it wants to shine light on, it wants to convict us of the worthless leadership fluff that we are sometimes drawn to. Because out in the world, you get these weird qualities for what makes a leader. Like popularity. Is that what leadership is? If I can win the pageant? Right? The world will sell us on things like likability. I mean, just one of the... Okay, not gonna get myself in trouble because I'm sure some of you have said this. Do you realize it makes no difference if you would want to have a beer with the president? Well, he's never one going to have the beer with you. And two, that's not his job, right? That's not what makes a leader, is whether we think he is likable. The world teaches us to flock to style. I like how they talk. I like how they walk. I like how they dress. That has nothing to do with leadership. The world teaches us to look to things like book sales and followers on social media. And in all of these things, we're supposed to look at this and say, is that what leadership is? It's not. God teaches us to look for godly substance in our leaders. And so here in the church, let's start here in the church. What is expected of leaders? I mean, is it our style? Is it our likability? Is it our book sales? Is any of that why we should be leaders? We say, no, the word of God makes very clear how you choose a leader in the church. 1 Timothy 3:2-3, see how different this is from the world's fluff. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Do you hear how radically different that is from the ways that we identify leaders out in the world? That wasn't flashy. That wasn't cool. That wasn't stylish. That was God saying, be concerned with substance. And Christians, we do in fact need sometimes to repent of how we have gone worshiping after personalities. We think, look how likable they are. Look how stylish they are. Look how cutting edge they are. Look at this and that and the other. And none of it has to do with what God has laid out, with what a leader is supposed to be in the church. We need to repent of worshiping personalities and discarding God's standards in the church. God teaches us to look for godly substance in our homes, in the leaders in our homes too. In husbands. I mean, qualities that are supposed to identify a husband. Sacrificial love like Jesus Christ. A love that is willing to lay down its life for the good of the bride. That is the substance that is described of a godly Christian man. And out of that, let's not forget that the only way that's going to happen is if that man has a deep, real walk with the Lord. If they have a flimsy afterthought of a walk with the Lord, they're not at all going to aspire to love a wife like Christ loved the church. I have this heart for young women. Sisters, like, I've said this before. Reject immature guys. I mean, sometimes the things that attract women to men, it's like, immaturity and emotional unavailability and you know, all these like worldly, silly, dumb and sinful things sometimes. And that's actually why we're drawn to them. And so, I mean, for the sisters, it's really just my plea for you. Reject immature guys. Reject inconsiderate guys who look nothing like Christ loving his church. Don't date flaky men. Don't court men who have no depth in their walk with the Lord, who have no idea what it is to be deeply forgiven and to love the Lord and to seek after him with their hearts. Seriously, you don't want that kind of guy. That guy's going to be a grief to you before long. Just nip it in the bud. Don't even start. Don't even start. Look for godly substance as you're considering a husband. We ought to be a people, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, who require godly substance in their leaders. The world is also, in the way that it sells us on leadership, it sells us on false hopes. Just like Abimelech, right? That bramble had no real shade to offer. Abimelech had no real blessing to offer. The Shechemites were supposed to see that this was a false promise, and they were supposed to reject it. See, God teaches us to seek truthfulness in our leaders. This is one thing. I mean, if you ever see me boiling a little bit, it tends to be about lying leaders. It makes me angry how much our leaders lie. They lie left and right. And so you see it with the false preacher. And they're out there telling their flock, telling them that they're going to make them healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. You see it in the politicians running for office that go around saying, hey, I'm going to fix everything. And I'm going to do it with powers that no human being has. In either case, we should see as the discerning people of God that they are offering things that everyone knows they cannot deliver. We should be looking right through that veil, right through that smokescreen. God's people are supposed to be a discerning people. God's people are supposed to be testing this world by God's word. God's people in wisdom are supposed to be examining everything that we hear, not just swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. And so the preacher cannot offer you something that God has not authorized him to. So the politician cannot wipe out all the ills of society, providing double the services and wipe out all taxes at the same time. They cannot do it. And the people of God, we are supposed to reject false hopes. The people of God, we are meant to reject leadership fluff. The people of God are supposed to look for very different leaders than the ones this world is selling us. So back in the text, Jotham, after he rebukes this whole town from the mountainside, he doesn't just stop there. Jotham then curses them for their treachery. Look how the text keeps going in verse 16. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you, and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Intense scene, right? There he is pronouncing this curse on them. And there's something, a little bit different about Jotham. See, he's not a prophet. And so he's not saying, thus saith the Lord has revealed to me, this is what is about to happen to you. What you really have with Jotham is this is more like a prayer for justice. Because he can just go down this really glaringly obvious list. Have you treated Jerubbaal's family according to his service to you? Answer: no. Is it right to slaughter the family of your deliverer? Answer: no. Is it right to appoint a worthless king just because he is your relative? Answer: no. He does this little hypothetical thing, this rhetorical thing. He says, if you've all done well, then great. Rejoice in Abimelech, let him rejoice in you. Clearly, that's not the case. And so then he says, but if you have not done well. And I want you to understand, if there is just for rhetorical flourish, obviously they have done grievous wrong. So if you have not done right, if this has been wrong, then may you consume one another with fire. And he takes off running, which is probably wise at that point, right? With Abimelech, we've gotten something different in the book of Judges. God is beginning to let Israel go just a little further each time. Said that this is a cycle, but it's a deteriorating cycle. It's one that's getting worse and worse as it goes down. And with Abimelech, you see that God is giving Israel a taste of what they deserve. So the judge's cycle has been that the people of God neglect God. They go after false idols. God raises up an enemy. They oppress them. The people of God cry out. And in that low, low moment where they're suffering their just deserts, God in that moment has been pleased to raise up a deliverer. Here, though, God now lets his rebellious people have a leader like them. Abimelech, he is the leader that Israel deserves. And it's amazing, as you look back on the book of Judges, it has not been the most optimal, even functional group of leaders, has it? But suddenly now, compared to Abimelech, we realize Abimelech is so much worse than Gideon and his doubting, so much worse than Barak and his fearfulness, so much worse than Ehud and his treachery. We begin to see that God all along has been acting in mercy and grace before, because with Abimelech, with a really bad one, we begin to see how kind God was being before, how merciful he was being before. And so now in this moment, now as the cycle starts speeding up, getting worse and worse, we see that God is letting his Canaanized people experience the consequences of their choices. And so we come back to that idea. What if God gave us the leaders that we deserve? What if God let us go our own way? Just go off the leash. Just do whatever you want. We would destroy the church with our fluff. We would destroy our marriages with our selfishness. We would destroy the entire country with our falsehood. When rebellious, faithless people are allowed to just run, they will in fact destroy everything. But we're still here. But we are still here. Which means that God must be preserving us. And suddenly with that perspective, you begin to find that God's mercy, God's grace, those fingerprints are all around us. It turns out that God is restraining the evil of the world, even with all its grief and with all its heartache. It turns out that God is guarding his people from their temptations, that he is delivering us from our sins and from the full consequences that our sins deserve. And nowhere, nowhere does his grace and mercy shine brighter than this. That instead of Adam, Christians, we have Jesus Christ. Because Adam, if you recall, Adam was the very best leader humanity could ever have put forward. And what did he do? How did that work out? He plunged us into sin and death. And so God, instead of just walking away, God, instead of washing his hands of us, God gave us better than Adam. God gave us better than we deserve. God gave us Jesus Christ. And we see in him this amazing, refreshing contrast from everything that we're selling down here. We see in Jesus Christ that there are no false hopes. There is no leadership fluff. Jesus Christ came to die, and you know what he did? He did it. He died. Jesus Christ came to conquer death, and you know what he did? He conquered it. And I even think of him emerging from that tomb. If I had conquered death, I would coordinate with you guys so you could cheer when I came out of the tomb. And you see Jesus emerging from the most glorious act of all humanity's history, emerging in this stunning humility from the tomb, from his most glorious act. We have in Jesus Christ the only King worthy of our soul's submission. And so as you look around and you think, Pastor, you've got your problems. You look around and you say, Husband, you've got your problems. You look at the country and you say, Leader, you have got your problems. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is better than any pastor you've ever had. Jesus Christ is a better husband than any husband any of y'all have ever had. Jesus Christ is a better leader than any leader that we have ever come close to electing. And so today, we give thanks. We give thanks for the mercy and the grace of God that as bad as things can get, he still has not let us completely go. And today we give thanks for Jesus Christ, the leader, better than anything that we could have deserved. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you for being so much better than us. We praise you for ruling us so much better than we ever do. We praise you that even when we give you no credit, you are still being gracious and merciful to us. We praise you for your restraining hand on the evil of this world. We praise you for your mercy and your grace that you withhold even your children from the destruction that we go running after. Our God, you are so much better than we deserve, and we praise you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.